yesterday at the memorial service, Brother Rick made an interesting observation about Jesus Christ. He said that Jesus Christ came to this earth to open the door that we have shut. And as I was thinking about that point, it reminded me of some things that I want to talk to you about this morning. In John chapter 10, verse number 9, we learn that Jesus is the door. In John 14, verse 6, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Me." You'll notice on our bulletin board in the back, there is a picture of the church, a picture of a house. And as we talked about in Bible class this morning, the church is described in Scripture as the house of God. Now, we know why God describes the church as a house, because God is helping us better understand the nature of the church. And the same is true with Jesus Christ being the door. I am the door. He is the way to salvation. But as you think about that imagery, the church being the house and Jesus Christ being the door, we see that there are steps that lead to the door, and you will see that on the display there on the bulletin board. We must hear the gospel, and in hearing we must believe the gospel. We must be willing to repent of our sins and confess Christ and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Each one of those steps is important that leads us to the door. But when a person is baptized into Christ, they've been added to the church of Christ. And when we become a member of the body of Christ, it's so important for all of us to live faithfully unto death. You know, there are a lot of people that have obeyed the gospel. They have taken those steps of salvation. They have entered into the door, gained access unto salvation, only to turn their back on God and to go back into the world. You see, once we obey the gospel, once we come to Jesus Christ and have our sins washed away, it's important for all of us to be faithful unto death. And I hope that is our goal as we go through life. As a New Testament Christian, I'm going to be faithful. You know, as we turn back to the book of Hosea, a book in the Old Testament. In the book of Hosea, we see in chapter 6 that God sees a horrible thing in the house of the Lord. And then in chapter 6, verse 4, we see that horrible thing that God sees, or that God mentions about His people. He says in Hosea 6, verse number 4, concerning His people, their faithfulness is as a morning cloud and early dew. It goes away. Again, God is describing their faithfulness. They had no faithfulness. It didn't last. And that's why God would say, "I see a horrible thing." Indeed, it is horrible if we turn our back on God. In the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 7 verse 24, God again is describing His own people, and He says this about His people: they're going backwards and not forward. As children of God, we need to be pressing forward, according to Philippians 3 verse number 14, pressing toward that mark. But what happens sometimes is we grow weary in our faith, and that's why Paul would exhort us in Galatians 6 verse 9 not to grow weary. We may put it like this: don't throw in the spiritual towel. Don't give up on God. Don't stop living as a New Testament Christian. Be faithful unto death. Finish the course that God has given us to finish. That's why Paul describes the Christian race, the Christian life, like a race. When we obey the gospel, we enter the race, and God wants us to finish the course. He wants us to finish the finish line. He wants us to be able to cross over, to be victorious. As the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse number 6, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. He then says, I have finished my course. The course that we're talking about. Being faithful unto death. Being faithful throughout your life as a New Testament Christian. With that said, let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. As you turn over to the book of Revelation, we see that the Lord is addressing His people. He specifically addresses the seven congregations of Asia Minor. There were only two congregations that didn't receive any condemnation. They received commendation. And we're reading about one of those congregations here in Revelation 2, verses 8 and following, the congregation of Smyrna. I like to think of Smyrna as steadfast Smyrna, the S's. They help me remember this great congregation of God's people. They were steadfast in their faith. And I want to read a passage in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10, as it pertains to the congregation of Smyrna. And this is a very familiar verse, but a lot of times we just quote part of the verse. Be faithful unto death. But I want to read the whole verse because it has so much meaning for us, beginning at Revelation 2, verse number 10. The Lord says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Notice what you see here in this one verse as it pertains to the congregation of Smyrna. The Lord says you're going to suffer. You're going to be cast into prison. There is going to be tribulation. But the Lord also says in the same verse, don't be afraid. Be faithful. I'll reward you. I'll give you the crown of life. Remember who's issuing the charge. Going back to chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and notice this, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Who is it that walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks? Go back, if you would, to chapter 1, verse number 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one, listen to it, like unto the Son of Man, which was Christ's favorite designation of Himself. Again, remember who is issuing the charge. It's our Lord who is saying, don't be afraid. It's our Lord who is saying to His people, you be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is in beautiful harmony with what we also see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and verse 24. And again, what is Paul doing in Colossians 3, verse 23 and verse 24? He is encouraging the people of God to be faithful, to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Listen to what Paul says. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is encouraging these Christians not to grow weary, to be faithful. And the Lord says, you can come over and live with me forever. I will give you that crown of life. Let me mention some things that will make our Lord's charge here in Revelation 2, verse number 10, more meaningful. Jesus Christ, number one, knew how to live. He knew how to live. In John 6, verse number 38, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him, the will of my Father which sent me." There's an Old Testament passage found in Psalm 46 through 8 that the writer of Hebrews quotes in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 7, and he applies it to the Lord. This is what the psalmist declared about our Lord. "Lo, I come in the volume of this book to do thy will." That's why Jesus came to this earth, to do the Father's will. You see, Jesus knew how to live. He knew what life was all about. He knew how to be faithful to His Heavenly Father. Regarding His life, Luke 2 verse 49, He says, "I must be about my Father's business." Regarding His death, Philippians 2 verse 8, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus knew how to live. Jesus Christ knew how to die. Whether it was His life or whether we talk about His death, He was faithful to His Father. And therefore, He serves as our perfect example in faithfulness. What can we say this morning from God's Word, and Lord willing, even this evening, from God's Word on how to be faithful unto death? What can we say from God's Word that will encourage all of us to accomplish this glorious task of not throwing in the spiritual towel, not giving up on God? We don't want to give up on God. We want to be faithful unto God so that we can receive that crown of victory, so that we can cross over the Jordan, if you please, so that we can enter into heavenly Canaan to be with our Lord forever. You see, if we're going to be faithful, and we'll consider this one point this morning and add to it, Lord willing, this evening, because this point is kind of a long point, it's an important point. If we're going to be faithful, number one, I must improve my concept of who God is. If I'm going to be faithful, I must improve my concept of God. You know, when it comes to trials, temptations, suffering, there are a lot of misconceptions of God. When people hit a road bump in life, a lot of times people will throw their hands up into the air and say, "Why is God doing this to me?" Or what about when tragedy strikes and we lash out, "Where was God? Why did He allow this to happen to me?" Or, if God is really a God of love, why does He allow people in this world to suffer? Why would He do that if He was a God of love? You see, if our concept of God isn't what it should be, if our concept of God is that, you know what, God, He just loves to see me struggle in this life, and He finds some kind of enjoyment when I'm hurting and when I'm struggling, when I'm suffering, if that's our concept, we're going to become angry with God. And we're not going to be faithful to God. I don't know about you, but I have talked to people. They are angry with God. And you know what the problem is? The problem is their concept of God isn't right. If their concept of God was right, they wouldn't be lashing out at God. during times of trouble, during times of heartache. No, they would be leaning on God. They would be turning to God. They wouldn't be like Jonah, running away from God. But God helped Jonah. And Jonah, I believe, improved his concept of God up to a certain point. But, you know, old Jonah, he struggled even at the end of the book. If we will improve our concept of God, we will see that He wants us to help us overcome life's trials. We will see that He wants us to be triumphant over every temptation. Indeed, we will see that He wants to comfort us in the midst of suffering. May God help all of us to strive to improve our concept of who God is in the midst of trials. If we improve our concept of God, we will see that the trials that we all encounter, every one of us in here, we will see that the trials that we encounter in this life really give us an opportunity to exercise our faith. Think about it. The trials that we all encounter, trials are a part of life. They give our faith an opportunity to be exercised. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse number 2, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith," what does it do, James? It produces, the trying of your faith, it produces something. It produces patience, endurance, the idea of steadfastness, perseverance. It keeps us from throwing in the spiritual towel that we talked about and giving up on God. But our concept of God has to be right. We have to understand why we encounter trials in this life. The trials that we encounter, if our concept of God is right, we will see that the trials can make us stronger. They really give us an opportunity to turn to God and to lean upon God. Not to blame God. Not to turn away from God, but to turn to Him. Understanding that, you know, God is helping me draw nearer to Him. God is helping me become a better person. And so next time you encounter a trial, again, your attitude should be, "Hey, you know, this is going to be hard, but the Lord is there to help me. The Lord is there to be with me. And you know, I can become a better person. I can actually become stronger, more spiritual, and more dedicated through the adversity that I'm encountering." What about your concept of God when it comes to temptation? Do you believe what James says? In James 1, verse number 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Have you ever thought about why James even said that? I believe James said that because there were Christians at that time whose concept obviously wasn't right as it relates to temptation and an enticement to violate God's will. To violate God's law. James says, "Don't let any man say that God is the one that entices us, tempts us to do evil," because that's not God. That's not the God that we read about in the Scriptures. He doesn't set up little traps. He's not trying to see us fall. He doesn't entice us to sin. God is not the source of temptation. The devil is the tempter. Read Matthew chapter 4. He is the one that wants to devour you. Read 1 Peter 5 verse number 8. He is a murderer. He is a liar. The book of Revelation, we learn he's the deceiver of the whole world. He is the one that wants you to be lost. And he wants you to turn your back on God. God has no desire for you to violate His will. He has no desire to set traps and to try to entice you to transgress against His law. Let me give you a few scriptures that will improve your concept of God when it comes to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. Let that be your concept of God next time you're tempted. There is a way of escape. There is a way to overcome that temptation. Write down 2 Peter 2, verse number 9. Allow 2 Peter 2, verse 9 to improve your concept of God when it comes to temptation. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. If you will trust in Him, if you will lean upon Him, if you will allow Him to guide your steps. Allow Hebrews 2, verse number 18 to improve your concept of God when it comes to temptation. Because in Hebrews 2, verse 18, we learn about our Lord who was tempted like we are, but He is able to help those who are tempted. Jesus can help you. He can help me in the midst of temptation. And so as we improve our concept of God when it comes to temptation, we see that there is a way of escape. God can deliver us, and God is there to help us. What about suffering? Does your concept of God tell you that He can't be a God of love because of all of the suffering that we see going on in the world today? In 1 John 4, verse 8, and believe it or not, that's some people's concept. If God was a God of love, He wouldn't allow all of this suffering to take place in this world, and He wouldn't allow me to suffer. Well, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we learn from the Scriptures that our God is a God of love. And the proof of God's love is not that He prevents bad things from happening. It's that He promises to be there with us when bad things happen. To be there with us, to strengthen us, and to comfort us. You see, He is the God of all comfort. And sometimes we show a lack of faith because our concept of God isn't right. When our concept of God is right, we'll turn to God. We will lean on God. And God will help us with every problem that we encounter, with every struggle that we face. And you see, when our concept of God is right, it will help us be faithful unto God. As I said, Lord willing, this evening, we want to continue to talk about being faithful, and we want to consider some more reasons from the Word of God that will help us be more faithful. But what about it this morning? Is your concept of God, that He is your refuge? That He is your strength? Do you see God as your helper? Do you see God as your deliverer, your source of strength? Does your concept of God increase your desire to be faithful to Him in the midst of trials, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of suffering? If we will improve our concept of God, it will help us be more faithful in the midst of trials, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of suffering. If our concept of God isn't right, we need to change it. And we need to allow God through His Word, because when we turn to His Word, we learn about who God is, and that's why we can improve and change our concept of who God is, because we have His inspired Word. Listen, God loves you. And God wants you to be saved. That's what God wants more than anything. And He sent His Son to die on the cross. And we have His heavenly Word to guide us along the way. We can know about temptation. We can know about the trials of this life. We can know why there is suffering in this world, because we have His Word. Sometimes our concept isn't what it should be because we don't know His Word. Allow His Word to change your concept of who God is. And I promise you, when your concept of God is right, it'll be easier to be faithful to Him. And when your concept of God is right, you will increase your faith. You will grow in your faith, and you will lean upon God more and more. God says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Are you faithful this morning? If not, this morning is an opportunity for you to get right with God. And what God wants more than anything is for us to leave this building right with Him. If you're not right, I pray that your heart will be pricked because of what you heard from God's Word. I pray that you will have a change of heart. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this morning is an opportunity for you to do that. To obey God's plan of salvation. To become a New Testament Christian and to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've thrown in the spiritual towel, it's time to pick it up and to start the race again. God will take you back. If you are a Christian and you've fallen away, what God wants more than anything is for you to respond to His love, because He loves you and He wants you to finish the course that you set out to finish. Repent of your sins. Come back to your first love. God will take you back. His arms are open and He's waiting for you this morning. If you need to respond, won't you do so right now as we stand and as we sing.